This morning we'll be looking at a couple of scripture passages, one from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But first, I'm hoping you'll join me in a responsive reading with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. It's question and answer 45, dealing with the resurrection. I'll ask the question if you join me in saying the answer together. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. So first, we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" And next we look at Romans chapter 5, which we're going to focus on this morning's message, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive today, and that's good news. It's probably why you're here this morning. It's why we celebrate today and throughout this Eastertide season that leads up to the season of celebration of Pentecost. The powers of death had done their worst on Good Friday, but you've gathered here this morning as a church, as a community of faith, because you believe the grave could not hold on to Jesus, your Lord. If you're here today, you probably believe in miracles. Maybe you experienced one yourself. Even just the miracle of faith and having faith in a family or a culture or a community that shuns anything to do with faith and things like miracles. If you're here today, you probably believe that this life is not all that there is, or you're at least hopeful it's not. You're hopeful there is more. If you're here today, you probably believe that new life is possible even in the most impossible of situations, that you believe that these situations can be turned around. I don't care if you're here for the first time in many years, in a church for the first time in many years, some amount of God-given faith is within you that it pulled you out of bed this morning, got you up early, and got you here in church. And I don't think it was the delicious casseroles, as good as they were. The phrase, Jesus is alive, is a powerful, profound, perplexing, and paradoxical proposition. Some of you know it to be true. You know for certain it's true in your hearts and your lives. Some of you think that it might be true with some level of confidence, but others of you hope that it's true, not quite sure yet. And still, there are others who are still asking lots of questions, wondering about things, and that's okay too. That's okay too here this morning. Those who hope the statement Jesus is alive is true have decided to gamble this Easter morning, I think. You're not sure it's true, but you're not sure it's not true. Some would say that you're agnostic about it. You're just not sure that it's true. But I wouldn't say that you just don't know and you just leave it there. You're here, after all, and you're in church. There's a faint bit of hope that lies within you, that sparked you to wake up this morning, that sparked you into thinking about spiritual things, that caused you to start thinking about the spiritual life, or maybe the life after this life. You hope that Jesus is alive. You hope that it's true. I think an ancient mathematician had you figured out a long time ago. Pascal did the math, and he determined that the odds are better if you believe in God than not. His equation goes like this. You don't believe in God, plus in the end, that you realize he's real, and then you lose everything and possibly eternal damnation, right? On the other hand, believe in God, plus in the end, you figure out that he's not real, well, you lose nothing. So you're better off hoping, he says, that God is real, that Jesus is alive, than not believing that. That's called Pascal's wager. It's not a very robust faith, but it's something, something. The Bible says that the hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, even if it's a little spark of hope within our hearts or souls this morning. Hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame. The women going to the tomb on Easter morning, they went there with burial spices. They were going there expecting a corpse. But what they found, what they discovered, changed everything. So this morning, let's focus on Romans chapter 5 this morning as we look at the results of the resurrection. The results of the resurrection. Peace, access, and hope. If you hope Jesus is alive this morning, the only reason you have that hope at all is because of the resurrection. Up to this point, the apostle's letter to the Romans, Paul has been talking about how a person is made right with God because of Jesus dying on the cross. He's been talking about how Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white, how all people now enter a new relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his crucifixion, because of the crucifixion. Paul has been talking about the results of Good Friday. Justification is what the Bible calls it. He begins at verse 1 of Romans 5 saying, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, because we believe Jesus died on the cross and he died on the cross for sins, now we have peace with God. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first result of the resurrection, peace, peace with God. If Jesus had just died and was buried, it wouldn't be a miracle. There would be nothing really to write home about on this Easter morning. Crucifixions happened all the time in the Roman world, but because he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the grave, now there is something to write home about. Since he has done that, we have peace with God. It's not just that peaceful, easy feeling as the Eagles wrote about. It's not that kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. It's the biblical sense of peace called shalom, shalom. It's a peace that has the sense of harmony. It's not a truce or a ceasefire between warring nations, but it's a total cooperation, an interconnectedness, a cohesion. It's harmony, shalom. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have peace with God. We're not enemies anymore. Why didn't we have peace with God? Well, Paul had already been explaining in his letter how our sins separate us from a holy God. And it is that punishment that we deserve that Jesus took on himself on the cross. So when Jesus died and rose again, and you put your faith in that fact, our deserved punishment disappears. So the second result of the resurrection is access. Access. Through Jesus, Paul continues. Through Jesus, verse 2, we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have gained access to God's grace through Jesus Christ. And it is in God's grace, his free gift, that we continue to stand, it says, or live. Like that hymn, Amazing Grace, states, 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That undeserved favor of God, that unearned gift, access to the Father is a result of the resurrection. And it is a gift one should never leave home without. We now stand in it, the Bible says. Or as the Catechism says, one of the benefits of the resurrection is that Jesus overcame death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. We share in the rightness of Christ. Peace, access, and the third result of the resurrection is hope. You hope it's true that Jesus is alive, and we boast, at the end of verse 2 says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The glory, the goodness, the splendor of God shines through Jesus. It's the joy that we celebrate here this Easter morning, the hope of the glory of God. New life has ushered in new hope for all of humanity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in bodily form. The hope that you feel today is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But Paul's not some scatterbrained, unrealistic dreamer. He understands that people live in the real world and here and now, and that placing our faith in Christ doesn't exempt us from the pains and the struggles or the suffering of this world, the here and now. So he says in verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, it says. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Even though suffering is very real and a common part of life, we rejoice and boast in the midst of that reality even. Suffering isn't a threat to hope. In fact, just as resistance strengthens muscle, so it is that our suffering can strengthen our hope for a better world, for a better future. Maybe it's your own suffering that compelled you to even come here this morning, hoping there is something more, something else, hoping for that better life, that better world. You survived your own terrors of soul or struggles or harassments in life, and maybe you've experienced that new life in some way in the risen Lord, and you continue to look forward, you continue to hope for what is to come. And so hope has been born within you by the precious Holy Spirit that God has given us. Results of the resurrection, peace, access, hope. And secondly, this morning, we have resurrection hope because of God's love for us in Christ. And I think that's emphasized here in this passage. The reason hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, the Bible says, is because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given us. Verse 5, we have resurrection hope because of God's love for us in Christ. No, God doesn't just love us. It says he's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The word poured is the same word that's used for pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God has poured out his love into us. Lavishly, he would write to the Ephesians. Generously, not holding anything back. But poured out his love for us in Christ. Judgment Day is coming, and everyone will have to stand before God and give an account for his or her life. And I believe the early believers had this front and center on their mind, and maybe more so than many of us moderns do. So the question was, how can we be sure that we're going to make it through the heavenly courtroom come that judgment day? Aren't there certain commands we have to keep, certain rituals that we need to follow and perform in order to ensure that we'll make it through? You see, the temptation of using the law as a means toward salvation has always been a temptation for God's people. Grace can't be enough, can it? God's love can't be enough, could it be? Just believe? Are you sure, Paul? No. What must I do? What must I accomplish in order to ensure that I will have life eternal? These are questions behind the Bible's teaching on hope today. We do have peace in our hearts, knowing that we are right with God, Paul's arguing. We're justified. The Holy Spirit has been given us. And he says elsewhere in Romans, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, loved, beloved children of God. The Spirit confirms that within us. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. You ask me how I know he lives, that the great hymn says, and the answer is, he lives within my heart. So we have that subjective experience, evidence that our hope is not in vain. Something real is living within us, and that faith in Jesus Christ. And you have that resurrection assurance right here and right now. You're already resurrected. You're experiencing some of that resurrection right now. But there's also the objective evidence of God's love for you, the Bible says. You see, beginning at verse 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's an objective, historical, verifiable evidence of God's love. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. Not only that, he arose again from the dead, giving the whole world hope. There is life after death. There is more to this life than eating, drinking, working, and then you die. I am important to someone. God does love me. There is hope yet for this troubled world. And maybe more immediately, there's hope that I can escape the spaghetti of trouble I'm in right now. We hope because God has loved us and does love us in Christ. And third this morning, we have resurrection hope because God is for us, not against us. And it's a continuing theme from Monday Thursday, that we have this resurrection hope because God is for us, not against us. We have resurrection hope. So often people will speak about God's love and grace, but then they'll live as if God is just waiting around the corner with a big, fat, smelly catfish ready to whack you with it. The moment you get in trouble, the moment you make a mistake. This is something the reformer, Martin Luther, had to come to grips with as he studied the book of Romans. He came to the realization that God is for him and not against him, that he always thought. He's waiting around for that judgment all the time, waiting around for God to beat him up, to smack him up every time he made a little mistake. It's sort of a new concept, a realization that he had. And it caused him in 1529 to write that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The second stanza goes like this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, for age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We're not the right man on our side. God is on our side. God is for you and not against you. As the Catechism says, two further benefits of the resurrection is that we too are already now resurrected to new life, and Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. There is hope in the here and now, today, and there's hope for the hereafter, for life after the grave, tomorrow. So beginning with verse 9, Paul concludes, Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in his life, through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Up to this point, Paul has been building that argument that basically says that human beings are born sinful and under judgment, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humans inherit sin, that sin from Adam, and then we commit our own sins on top of that. And therefore, every human being deserves that punishment from God. But that punishment has been taken away and dealt with on Good Friday. That's the legal language Paul is using in this letter. Our death sentence has been commuted. But there's more. Verses 9 through 10 talk about more than just a judge who pronounces people innocent because of Christ. That's surely there, but that's not it. That's not all. No, we were not just justified legally through the blood of Christ. The Bible says that we were also reconciled. Very powerful word, reconciled to God through Christ, made right with God, put in a right relationship with God in Christ. Once we were enemies, not anymore. How can we be sure that when Judgment Day rolls around, that we will be made right, we'll make it through, we'll make the grade? How much more shall we be saved through his life? The resurrection gives us the assurance that because Christ lives, we too shall live. There is indeed life after the grave. God is for us and not against us. God has made the way for the relationship between people and people who are enemies of God to be restored, reconciled, and renewed. That's why we have this resurrection hope this morning. We can be sure that God is for us, that God loves us. How do we know that? He sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's how God has objectively demonstrated his love for you and me. How can we be sure that in the end that we won't have to face punishment that we deserve? Because Christ arose from the grave, giving us peace and hope and access to the saving grace of God. And it is in that grace that we stand forgiven, reconciled, and redeemed. We don't just enter our relationship with God by grace, but we live in that grace every day. We can have a confident joy this Easter morning. Your hope will not disappoint you or put you to shame. So it's my prayer that you experience that resurrection joy and confidence in your hearts today and in your faith walk today and this week and always, knowing God is for you, that God loves you. God wants that relationship with you, that relationship to be restored through his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God of the resurrection, we pray that you would resurrect dead and imprisoned hearts this morning. Free us from the prison bars of our own making too. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ and for the joy of serving you and others in that freedom. Grant us confidence to use our gifts and abilities in service to others. For by your grace, you have granted each of us certain gifts which we may use to bless others. For those of us who need to walk in our freedom a little more loosely, Lord, we pray. And we also pray for those of us who need a little more balance of freedom and spiritual discipline in our lives. We thank you and praise you this morning that we know Jesus lives, that he lives in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and he reigns over the whole universe. All glory, honor, and praise be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.